Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Sister Perry had no clue that I was preaching from this passage this morning, and that song goes right along with what the Lord has for us today. Genesis chapter number 3, familiar passage for many. Verse number 9 is where we're going to start this morning, and we're going to read down through verse number 19. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 9 and reading down through verse number 19. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We've got this theme for the year, because it is thy life. And I told you that we're going to be preaching maybe many messages with this word sort of as the central emphasis, or at least leading us into the passage, the word because. And so there's a question that we need to ask this morning, and it is the title of the message today, and it is this: why is life so difficult? Why is life so difficult? We're going to answer that from the Scriptures this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to be able to read and hear and preach your Word. I pray that we'll not take this opportunity lightly, but that we'll take heed to what thus saith the Lord. And I pray that we will have your perspective on this life that you have given to us, and that we'll live it in accordance with your word. Again, I pray if there's somebody here lost, please, Father, help them. Help them to get saved even before the day is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just what did you expect? It is a phrase that I have heard throughout my life, scattered about. It is a good question. Seemingly, there are seminal moments especially in earlier portions of our lives, wherein the realities of life settle upon us. What do you mean, preacher? It's not all fairy tales and blue skies and bunny rabbits, is it? We are not the greatest thing since sliced bread. At least not endlessly so. There are truly miracles, but no true magic. And we could go on and on with these types of things. In a word, life is difficult. It is more complex, more problematic, more frustrating than what we like to expect. There are degrees and distinctions of difficulty, but the truth of the matter is, life is hard, but may I add this? By design. Harder than it ought to be. Do you recall Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47? It is our theme verse for the year and our text passage from last Sunday morning's message. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall, I want you to notice these words, prolong your days in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Have you ever had a day, a time, a period in your life where you said, I sure hope this will be over soon? Because of the difficulty. Hold your finger there for a moment. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. I want you to think about these things. Why is life so difficult? And maybe there's a young person or a younger person sitting in here this morning, and you would say, actually, life's pretty easy. Well, I would reply to you, and I know many others would that have lived much longer than I, just keep living. Just keep living. Proverbs chapter 10, notice verse number 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Then notice verse number 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I want you to think about this. The prolonging of the days. Why would we ever want to prolong days when life seems so difficult? And then he talks about the righteous and the wicked and the expectation and the hope. Consider these words for a moment. Hope and expectation in verse number 28. These words are synonymous most often in Scripture. And one might believe this passage to be a perfect example of the synonymous nature of these words. In actuality, God is emphasizing a point. I want you to hear this morning. This is neat to me, but it's also very informative. Righteous hope is real hope. The only meaning for the Hebrew word tohelet, that first word there, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 28, talks about the righteous having hope. That word is, in the Hebrew, tohelah. And it is only the word hope. It has no other potential meanings. Now, there are biblical words in the original languages that we receive, the Scriptures, that can have more than one meaning, multiple meanings. But this word tohelah, it is the only usage of the word. The only meaning is the word hope. Then we come to the fact that wicked hope is an unreliable rope. Now I want to say these things again so you sort of get them down, but then you'll know why I say it the way I do. righteous hope is real hope. Wicked hope is an unreliable rope. Now, preacher, why in the world do you call it an unreliable rope? Well, maybe you'll find it interesting, like I did, to understand that the Hebrew word for expectation is the word tikvah. What does that word mean? It means cord. Now, when you see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 28, and he says that the expectation of the wicked, hear this morning, shall perish. That is a rope, then, that is unreliable. And that word cord, that's exactly what it's speaking about. It's a weaving together like you would for a rope or a cord. So it is an unreliable rope. It is a similar word. The word hope and expectation are used interchangeably a lot in the Word of God. But in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 28, God says that the hope of the righteous is completely different than the expectation of the wicked. Here is the point. Faith tied, and I use that word on purpose, to anything or person absent of the ultimate and eternal, hear this morning, is bound to fail. Now, I use two words, again, on purpose, that go along with this unreliable rope. Faith tied to anything or person absent of the ultimate and eternal is bound to fail. Righteous hope, real hope, results or yields in happiness, humility, and health. That's borne out in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, and in many other passages as well. Righteous hope yields happiness, humility, and health. Is it any wonder that statistically religious people are more charitable than the non-religious? Check the statistics. Religious people are more charitable by far than non-religious people. Does this have anything to do with hope? I believe it's got so much, maybe all, to do with this matter of real hope. You see, the religious have something in common. Faith in a designer. Faith in a designer. Now, I want to quote just a little bit from a book. It should be illuminating that Randolph Hess, the deputy party leader of the Nazis, stated matter-of-factly that, and this was his quote, "National Socialism is nothing but applied biology." National Socialism is nothing but applied biology. This comes from a book called The Darwin Myth, The Life and Lies of Charles Darwin. In other words, think of it this way. Biology tied to biblical design gives insight to the realities of diverse complexity. Let me say that again. Biology tied to biblical design gives insight to the realities of diverse complexity. It tells us of the design that was intended for creation. Simply speaking, God created within us, chance and choice. Now, what does the National Socialist, the Nazi, the Communist, the Marxist, and all the other God-haters that have ever existed, what do they have in common? They erase the designer. So their biology is removed from a designer. And as a result of that, there is no real hope. Therefore, there's no real happiness. There's no real humility. There's no real help. It's simply, what can I do to sort of preserve myself? Has anybody ever heard of survival of the fittest? It is because it is divorced from an idea that there's a designer and he's created things a certain way and there's hope, eternally speaking. But when you remove the designer, then chance is sort of a thing that just exists on its own. It's not been created within us, but we know that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 11, Solomon said, time and chance happeneth to us all. Why? Because God created it that way. Okay. Thus, it is my contention that God's original creation, hear this morning, was to include difficulty. You say, preacher, really? You mean way back in the garden before they sinned? Yes. It is my contention that God's original creation was to include difficulty, just not nearly as much. Now let me tell you why I say that. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says this morning, and I hope you will come to agreement with what God said. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Notice this. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let's think about this for a moment. So God says to man, you are basically in charge of all the rest of my creation, specifically the animals that I have created. And are you telling me that there's no difficulty whatsoever in that? Continue reading. Verse number 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse number 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, now watch this, be fruitful and multiply. You understand what he's talking about here, right? Bear children. Are you telling me that God intended there to be no difficulty whatsoever in the very beginning with having and rearing and raising children? Are you telling me there would be no difficulty whatsoever in that before man fell? I don't believe it, and I don't see God saying it. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. Do you believe that this fruit just sort of appeared and sort of fell in their hands just magically along the way? Or do you believe that there may have been some difficulty, some labor in man going to gather up the fruit? Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? So I do not believe that God intended in the original creation that there would be no difficulty whatsoever. Just not nearly as much. He goes on to say, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice chapter 2, verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. Notice this. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now, I'm not a farmer, but the word till is a farming term, and last time I checked, it was work. Whether there are thorns and thistles or not, the matter of tilling is work, so there is some level of difficulty involved in it. Continuing, verse number 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Drop down to verse number 14, if you would. Genesis 2:14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Notice, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. All I'm doing is pointing out over and over again, this is prior to the sin choice that they made, that there was difficulty in the original creation. By the way, that's a blessing. Let me tell you why. If we didn't have to do anything for anything, would we appreciate anything? Now, the only thing that we don't have to do anything for anything that I really know of, I mean completely and wholly, freely, is the gift of eternal life that God's provided for us. But there's laws of sowing and reaping, and the blessing of it is this: when we do a job and we give ourselves to it and we bear down under that difficulty, God gives us within us, this is every man, every boy, every girl, every woman, a sense of accomplishment. It's natural. It is a dopamine effect. The scientists literally are saying this. They're saying when you do something that is hard to accomplish, and actually the harder it is to accomplish and you accomplish it, the greater the dopamine effect. The designer built that in. And I believe he built it in from the beginning. So here's the question. Why then is life so difficult? Well, Pastor, we understand now based on the Word of God that it's supposed to be difficult, but why is it so difficult? All right, let me give you three reasons this morning we see right here in our text passage. In the first place, life is so difficult because we have a shared enemy. Life is so difficult because we have a shared enemy. Look with me at these verses of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3. Notice verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I believe right here, God is not specifically talking about the one that entered the serpent. He's just specifically talking about the nature of this beast that God had created. And it was a very subtle kind of an animal. For instance, the Bible tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so this serpent, and I believe God did it on purpose. He's the designer. He does everything for a specific reason. Its makeup was such that it didn't have any legs or any arms per se. And so God sort of gave it something extra in this area as a means of being able to preserve itself and so on. All right? So God did this on purpose. There's nothing wrong with the serpent in and of itself, but it is a subtle beast, the Bible says. And he said unto the woman, there's something different going on now. Because serpents don't talk, right? You ever seen one or met one that did? Now I know some of you have dogs and you can swear your dogs talk and you know what they're saying, even. But I've never seen a serpent speak. But here we have something different going on. We know that Satan is very powerful. We know that God has given him even some power based on Moses there before the Pharaoh and all of that to be able to do some things that really are outside of the natural. He said unto the woman, the serpent, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice verses 4 and 5, Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. By the way, there's a lot of truth in what he said. It just wasn't the whole truth. They would know good from evil. And they would even be, quote, as gods. Who knew good from evil at this point apart from the one true God? We know Satan knew the difference. So there was some truth in this. It just wasn't the whole truth. And again, Satan is very, very slick. Drop down Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now I want to highlight this in the first place before we get to the more important point. Have you ever wondered why it is that God judged this serpent? And not only this serpent, but it seems like every serpent that would follow. I mean, this serpent, somehow Satan entered or used this serpent to be able to speak and to ultimately be able to tempt Eve. And so why in the world is it, I wouldn't imagine that the serpent had a choice in the matter. I wouldn't imagine that Satan came to the serpent and said, hey, serpent, do you mind if we strike a deal, you know, and I can tempt Eve? I can't imagine that being the case. But I think it's interesting to think about some of the principles that we see in Scripture. For instance, if a person's animal that they owned hurt somebody else, then that animal was to receive a certain kind of judgment. No, that animal didn't necessarily have a reason to be able to think or reason through the circumstances, but God basically holds an animal responsible as He holds its owner responsible for the actions of that animal. Otherwise, I don't understand why God would judge this serpent if the serpent had no real part in it. But God says, I'm going to judge you. You're going to have to eat dust all the rest of your days. You ever wondered where the term bite the dust comes from? I believe it comes from this passage right here. But we have a shared enemy, and it's not just a physical serpent, although there is enmity between people and snakes. Ask anybody, what are you most afraid of? You almost don't even have to qualify it by saying, what animal are you most afraid of? You can just ask what they're most afraid of. And what are they going to say? Snakes and spiders. A lot of people will say that. Snakes and spiders. But snakes are going to be high up on the list. There's something about their makeup in and of itself that makes them sort of a weird-looking creature. Then add to it that God said, I'm going to curse you and I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. All right, that's sort of more of an aside point, the eating, but I want you to notice for a moment the enmity. Because He then says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this, again, this makes good sense. Physically speaking, most serpents anyway, they're going to be, you know, striking at the lower portion of a person. And if you can bruise, if you can hit, if you can shoot or chop the head of a snake, you're done. You've killed it. But we know there's much more involved here. As He's talking about the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent. Think about this just for a moment, and I've never really just made this connection. Who is the seed of the woman? Now, I understand most would say the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and I believe that is absolutely correct. But who does Jesus represent? The seed of the woman. Who is that? Mankind, all right, very good. But if it's only mankind, generally speaking, then when we think about the seed of the serpent, we would have to say, well, that's other snakes, apparently. So there's more to it than just mankind. The seed of the woman is mankind connected to God. The seed of the woman is mankind connected to God. That is why, based on the Messiah, because of the Son of God and His sacrifice, we can become, that's a very important word, sons and daughters of the Lord. But before we are sons and daughters of the Lord, who are we sons and daughters of? There's only two folks in this passage. I'm not talking about physically now. I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective. You have the seed of the woman, and you have the seed of the serpent. So you have daughters and sons of the Lord, and you have daughters and sons of the devil himself. You understand that God says He created hell for the devil and his angels? Why do we expect that God's sons and daughters would go to His home and Satan's sons and daughters wouldn't go to His home? You understand the connection. So the reason that life is so very difficult is because we have a shared enemy. And what I mean by a shared enemy is not just us as people. God has the same shared enemy that we have. And Satan could not get at God, at least not on his own, so he had to use that which God created to get at God. And he does. God loves, and God's heart is broken. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It affects the Lord that people die and go to hell. So then why is it that life is so difficult? Well, we have a shared enemy. There is real spiritual warfare going on in 2023. You need to understand that. I need to understand that. Pastor Taylor, I just don't understand why my life is so difficult. You and I and the Lord, we have a shared enemy who is fighting against us actively, day by day. His forces, it's going on all the time. He's attempting to incite us, as he did Eve, to go away, to reject, to oppose God himself. And so there's this fight that's going on. And that is why life is more difficult than it ought to be. But if you ever wonder why your life is so difficult, one of the reasons is you have a shared enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, for instance, says that we're to be vigilant because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then verse number 9 says that we're to resist steadfast in the faith. I like that word resist and the fact that we are able to resist this formidable foe called Satan. James chapter number 4 talks about this a little bit. Verse number 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So if we have the proper resistance, then the resistance on the other side won't be as bad. If I resist the Lord, then my resistance on the other side won't be as bad. Satan and I will get along at least for a little while. But if I resist Satan, there's going to be trouble. And it's going to be more difficult. May I say this to you this morning, you that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to actually expect that our lives would be harder than the average person who is not a believer. For the time being, anyway. Now we know that the way of the transgressor is hard, that law of sowing and reaping applies and all of that. I understand that. But do you wonder why the psalmist had this mentality? And maybe you and I have had it. Why do I look out at people that we know to be unrighteous? I mean, they reject God and oppose God. But it seems like they've got a good life. For now. Folks, there's pleasure in sin for a season, and we tend to think about that as a day or a week or a month or whatever. What if a season included an entire lifetime, physically? And you kind of just floated through? Now, nobody really does. But if it were the case, 70, 80, 90 years, you know, I had all the money I ever needed, and just things are easy, you know, I do things and they just have worked. You know, you turn something on, a machine or a tool or whatever, just works the way it's supposed to. You start a job and it's just completed before you know it. Boy, that was a breeze. No difficulty whatsoever. 70, 80, 90 years. Now watch. An eternity. Suffering. Does that seem like pleasure and sin for a season? So you say life's difficult. Well, you've got a shared enemy. That's part of the reason why. I've got to be quick with these last two, but I want you to think about them quickly. Number two, we not only have a shared enemy, we have a shouldered responsibility. This is specifically to male, to men. A shouldered responsibility. Now, God had already given Adam responsibility over the elements of creation and dominion, and he said you are these things are to be in subjection to you and all of that. But then we see some things here in Genesis chapter 3. Notice verse number 6 toward the very end of the verse. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, toward the very end. The Bible says, and he did eat. Now, Adam's messed up. Drop down to verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? This is an important question. The first question that he asked Adam is, where art thou? The first question that he asks Eve is, what is this that thou hast done? Where art thou, I believe, has to do with direction. Where are we going? That's the responsibility, and it is the primary responsibility of the man based on what God created, designed within him to be able to take people places. We need to go to this place. And God assigned Adam, and he asked him in this question, where art thou? Where are you? What's your direction? So men in particular, males, have a shouldered responsibility. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, now notice this, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. What is he doing here? He is simply shirking his responsibility. He was responsible not just for all the rest of the beasts and the trees and all the things that God said, I want you to dress this and do all of that, but he was also responsible for the woman. How do we know that to be the case? Drop down to verse number 17. Boy, this is hard when God calls us as men in on the carpet. And unto Adam he said, notice this, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. What was Adam's primary issue? That in this instance, in the direction of their lives, in the big picture, the big decisions, this was the biggest. That he had hearkened to the voice of his wife instead of leading her the way that God had given them the responsibility to lead her. You and I, men, this morning, we have the responsibility to lead. And it's only gotten worse. You say, why? Well, in verse number 17, God says, in sorrow you're going to eat of the ground all the days of thy life. Now, there would have been, obviously, there would have been some difficulty. We've already established that from being able to eat of the ground before the fall. But now it's gotten worse. God said, I'm going to add sorrow to it. Any of you men ever been doing a job, a task, and before you even get started, you're sorrowful? Because I know this job is not going to go the way that it ought to go. I was reading something the other day on social media about that. And basically what it says, I think Brother Rowe posted it or maybe reposted it or whatever. Basically what it says is, if you're planning to do a job, just know that nothing's going to go like you plan it to go. And that's part of expectation. And you won't, you know, be so upset when it happens exactly like you knew it would. But there's this extra element that God adds. He said, because this is a judgment that occurs, I'm adding difficulty to your shouldered responsibility. Not only sorrow, but sweat. He says in verse number 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. I take it that before the fall, maybe there would not have been sweat involved. It doesn't mean it wouldn't have been difficult. But boy, you get there and you sweat, and it's not just the uncomfortableness of sweating. I mean, really, sweat is a good thing. It cools you off. It gets impurities out and things of that. But it also dehydrates us, does it not? So this is added difficulty to what we see, what life should have been in the first place. May I say this? Bugs and weeds are everywhere. And I'm not just talking about physical bugs and weeds. You've heard the saying, haven't you? We're getting into the weeds now. What does that mean? This is more complex. What about bugs? Anybody ever had a bug on your computer, on your phone, any of those gadgets or devices? There's a bug in this thing. We don't mean physically. We mean it's not working the way that it ought to work. What am I saying? I believe that God, as a part of the curse, He added difficulty as a result of man's decision. Primarily, in Adam's case, not to shoulder his initial responsibility. Listen, folks, it was difficult in the beginning. It became more difficult. That's the point. A shared enemy, a shouldered responsibility. Let me speak to the ladies just for a moment. What was it now on the other side that the ladies now are having to deal with? If a man is dealing with a shouldered responsibility, there's some added things, added difficulty. What is it for the ladies? A sharpened awareness. A sharpened awareness. This is so interesting to me. Very quickly now, Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says. And the woman said unto the serpent. Now, why in the world would this serpent come to Eve? We understand she's the weaker vessel, but what all does that have to entail? And here's what's going on here. The serpent's subtlety was a perfect weapon for Eve's sensibility. Now let me bear that out. Subtlety means that you've got a lot of different directions that you can attack a thing. That's subtlety. And a woman has a sense, as a rule, she can focus on a myriad of things. Whereas a man, he's more one-track mind, and you know, don't bother me with all the rest of that stuff. You know, in psychology, the woman has like 50 baskets, and then she's got compartments in the baskets, and she's handling all of them at the same time. And the man's got one basket, and he's like, leave me alone until I get this basket taken care of, and then we'll move on to the next thing. I don't know that this is scientific or not, but it seems like men are the ones more than women that'll be looking, for instance, at a TV program and somebody's trying to get his attention and he can't hear anything. He just in la-la land with the program. But you know, I've noticed with my wife in particular now being married 12 and a half years, she hears everything. She knows what's going on in the whole house, I mean, all at the same time. It's hard for her to even focus on a program, say for an hour and a half or 2 hours or whatever, because she's thinking about a million different other things. The serpent's subtlety was a perfect weapon for Eve's sensibility. Ladies, that's why you are more likely, this is proven out, but God already told us, you're more likely to deal with depression and things of that nature than men are. You are more likely. It's because of your makeup, but God has added some things to it. You say, where do you see that? Well, drop down to verse number 16 because we're already out of time. God says in verse number 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, some would automatically tie this sorrow and this conception together, but God does not immediately tie the sorrow and the conception together. In the next phrase, he begins to talk about how there's going to be sorrow in conception. But there's something here that God says, I'm going to make it even worse. Because you violated me and your mind already works a certain way, it's going to be even worse. I'm going to multiply your sorrow. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. There's going to be more on your mind. Yeah, there sure will. So there's this sorrow. It is connected later on to conception. He says, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. By the way, that's part of the issue. Men don't look at our children the way that women do. We don't have the same emotional pull and draw that women do. It's just different. And there's no way to be able to come across and explain to me, you know, my wife gets highly upset about certain things, and I'm like, honey, it's not that big a deal. To you, it's not. She looks at it completely different. God designed her that way. And it's connected to conception and to not only bearing children, but raising children, worrying about the children till they're dead. My little baby. And they're 65 years old, but you're still worried about my little baby. You know, dad's like, man, I'm glad they're out of the house. We're empty nesters, all right. Not only with conception, but with subjection as well. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, God's intention is that the strong would serve the weak, not the other way around. But as a result of the fall, this would be the rule that the weak would serve the strong. Now, when a man is connected to God the way he ought to be, he sees his responsibility the way that he ought to, he does his best to attempt to serve his family. But a man apart from God, I'm the strongest, so it's my way or the highway. That's the true male dominance that we ought to rail against. Not a man standing up and being a man and leading his family for righteousness' sake. But a man saying, I'm the one that makes all the decisions around here, and they will follow me whether I'm right or wrong because I'm in charge and I'm the dominant one around here. Well, sometimes that's not the case, but most often it is. And God says this is a part of the curse. A sharpened awareness for the lady. There's a lot we could talk about with all of these things. But we know that life is difficult. We also know that God did not intend for it to be as difficult. But we realize that the difficulty helps us to understand there's a problem. There's an issue. Why is life so difficult? Go to Philippians chapter 1. We'll close with this passage of Scripture this morning. For a believer who again focuses on following the command of God and living in close relationship with Him, we see a mentality that ought to be, it ought to be emblematic of all believers. Philippians chapter number 1, I want you to notice verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your faith, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We know that the Apostle Paul was in jail at this time for his faith. He's going through some trials. He says that, I know that I'm going to be released through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Notice, according to my earnest expectation. Well, what did you expect? According to my earnest expectation and my hope. You notice how he uses both of those words. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Notice this, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. That's living. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, I get to help you. And yet there are struggles. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't really know how to go about this, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Goes on to say, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He says things may be going badly now. I may be going through trials now. I may be in jail now. It may seem bleak now. Listen, it may seem difficult now. But I can rejoice. What does he say in the book of Philippians? I say unto you, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. In Acts 21:13, he says, what mean ye? He's talking to this man, Agabus, this prophet, to weep and to break mine heart. He says, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I love that word, bound. He said, they may bind me now, but their rope is unreliable. So I know that I'm going to be released. And Agabus, you're feeling bad for me and you're crying for me because things are difficult right now. But he says, for instance, in Acts 24:10, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Acts 26:2, he says, I think myself happy to answer. In other words, there's this. For the believer who is connected to the Lord, trying to live for God, yes, life is difficult. It was meant to be that way. Because we have a shared enemy and a shouldered responsibility and a sharpened awareness. But that doesn't mean that the Lord won't be with us and He can give us joy amidst the difficult. And we ought to have it. It ought to be emblematic of a believer to have joy in the midst of difficulty. Folks, anybody can be joyful or happy when things are going good. The mark of the believer is that joy, by the way, it's a fruit of the Spirit, would result in the midst of difficulty. In the midst of difficulty. So why is it so difficult? Well, we've got spiritual warfare. Why is it so difficult? We're sinners and we're being judged. There's an added curse. Men in a specific way, women in a specific way, and there are no other. You get my drift? No other sex. So that's all we have. God cursed our enemy, and praise the Lord, he will be eternally cursed. But we also have some curses in the meanwhile. This life is difficult. What are we to be doing? Joyfully going about and letting people know, yeah, it seems hard now, but I'm telling you, there's coming a day for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly will be paradise. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more crying. No more. For the unbeliever, it may seem difficult now. You ain't seen nothing yet. So we ought to expect it to be difficult. We ought to allow the Lord, as we stay connected to Him, to bring joy to us in the difficulty. Let's bow our head and close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask this question. Can you say that you personally are a son or daughter of the Lord? That you've been born again, that there's come a point in time in your life where you've repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made through the death, burial, and resurrection? Can you say you've done that personally? Maybe there's one here this morning that say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure that I've ever been born again into God's family. You're either the son or the daughter of God, or you're a child of the devil. Those are the only two options. And you have to make a choice about that. Is there one this morning that would say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure that I've been born again, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Pray for me. Is there one? I'll pray for you. Just lift your hand right up, right back down. I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another this morning? I don't know that I've been born again. I'm concerned about it this morning. Pray for me, please. Let me ask you this, Christian. How are you thinking about life, your life in particular, as to its difficulty? Are you enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as a cheerful warrior as it is? Or are you sort of moping through life, oh, woe is me, because life is difficult? God didn't want us to be that way. God wants us to have joy in the midst of trial, and He'll bring it to us and help us through the difficulty. We need to stay connected to Him and be obedient to Him. You'd say, I'm a believer. God's spoken to my heart this morning. God's spoken to my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We'll have a time of invitation. If you need to come this morning, whatever your need may be, maybe you just need to come pray to the Lord. Maybe you need to come and talk to somebody about salvation. We would invite you to come this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to realize these truths in their fullness. And Lord, we realize that You had a plan. And You had a plan even when we failed. You had a plan and a design. Help us to realize the true nature of why things are so difficult, and to be willing to align ourselves, link ourselves with You, and You would be with us in the midst of our difficulty. Lord, I pray if there is one here this morning that's not saved, I saw that hand a little while ago. Lord, I pray they'd be willing to come to the truth, or just be willing to turn from their sin, turn to You before it's too late. We love You, we thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed, eyes closed this morning?